I want you to look again. You'll notice verse 3, which is the original source of that hymn that we sang earlier that I requested for this morning. It says, "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." And then, of course, the designation to pause and reflect is what the word Selah means. And again, the hymn we sang just a few moments ago was penned by John Newton. And it was penned during the days that he was working with and praying for his close friend, William Cowper. William Cowper, as you may know, is famously known for the great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood," and scores of others. Cowper was, in fact, one of the great and celebrated poets of his day, not just as a Christian, but even in the secular world. He was a very godly man, but he struggled mightily with depression. And so his closest friend, who would someday preach his funeral, who wrote Amazing Grace, the former slave trader John Newton, a man who gave to Cowper one of the greatest encouragement, he said, that he ever received by writing a poem and a sermon on Psalm 87. This is a psalm of David that speaks about Jerusalem, also known as Zion, the city of God. And of course, the city of Zion wasn't just the physical and earthly city we all know as Jerusalem today, just like the throne of David was never limited to David's earthly or physical throne. Instead, this is a place of prophecy, a place of destiny, and a place of glory. This, as you'll see in the text soon, is your city as well. So that when we sing the words of David's psalm, "Glorious things of thee are spoken," we understand that these glories and God's purposes for them are just as real for us here and now as they were for John Newton and William Cowper in 1779 and for King David 600 years before Christ. These words about this city were meant by God to remind his people to join in a song with sweet accord, because we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. You see, these words and the one who penned them, named Isaac Watts, also understood that it's not just Jerusalem that is in view in this text. It is the new Jerusalem. It is that literal city of God that will be the foundation of Christ's kingdom on this earth. A kingdom to come that God wants to touch your life and your soul with right here, right now, and today. Our Father, we need your help today to understand the power and the truth, the meaning of this psalm for us. And so we ask for it. We pray, God, that we will understand why glorious things of Zion are spoken and sung. And as our hearts are open, God, speak to us and convict us and guide us, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. There are three things that I want us to consider in the text this morning concerning this city of Zion, this the city of God. We begin with a lesson, number one, about the city's past. Look at verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Let me ask you a question. Why? Why is that true? Because, I mean, what exactly is so special about the city of Zion that it has become the most loved city by God and the most hated city by Satan? Understand that the word Zionist is the favorite pejorative of all of those who have hated Israel through history, correct? Well, beyond that then, for those who love Jerusalem, what's so great about it? What exactly is so great about Zion? You know, do you realize that the physical location of Jerusalem has none of the usual qualities and benefits of any great city? There's no strategic harbor. There's no great river or shipping lanes. There are no great crossroads of trade, no abundant source of water. There's nothing in the geographic history of Jerusalem that would ever identify it as anything more than just a village up on a hill, really and truly. It absolutely has no business becoming as it has and as it was the epicenter of the entire world. As things are falling apart in Cairo today, you would think that Cairo is the center of the world. But I'll have you notice that what they're doing in Cairo, many of them is burning flags of the nation of the city of Zion. It is the epicenter. There's nothing notable about the place called Zion in a geographic or a physical sense, except that it was right here that long ago Abraham took his son as a show of faith, and God provided a ram. It was also here that King David would purchase a threshing floor and envision a temple, a dwelling place for God. And it was also here in Zion, here on Zion's hill, that the Lord of glory, the creator of this little spot, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, he would be crucified on that hill. He would be buried in that hill. He would be resurrected from that hill. And it is here, ladies and gentlemen, at this exact same spot that the risen Christ, as he promises, will return to establish his kingdom. In other words, throughout its past. Zion has literally been an outpost of heaven itself. So that, you know, if you were to take and look at the entire universe, if you could, if you were to pick out a spot, if you could see the entire vast universe before anything we know of was ever created, and drop a pin somewhere in that vast empty space where God determined to establish the redemption of man, that one spot would be Zion. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And yes, its past is full of glory. Its hillsides were full of glorious incidents. Its temple was preeminently glorious, and glorious truths were taught in its streets. Glorious songs were sung on its slopes. And ladies and gentlemen, all of those songs and all of those truths and all of those prophets and apostles that were there and are there, all of the glorious things associated with Zion are a reminder of the second great lesson in the text. Number one is the city's past. Number two, you'll notice, is the city's population. Look at verse 2. The Lord, all capitals, that's Jehovah God, loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, folks, please don't miss this. Verse 2 says that God loves, that he loves the gates of Zion. Gates are used primarily in a walled city, as this is speaking of, to keep something out. That's why you have gated communities. I do not happen to live in one. Some of you do. If you're here this morning and you think, no, Pastor, there's no way in the world that God wants heaven, the New Jerusalem, to be a gated community. There's no way, Pastor, no way is the New Jerusalem ever going to keep anybody out. There are no gates up in heaven. Well, you know what? Here's the actual description of the actual place given in the Word of God. I'm reading from Revelation 21, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It says it had a great wall high, and it had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and so it goes. Oh, Pastor, those are the gates of pearl. Those gates are there for looks so that people can tell stories, you know, about St. Peter, the pearly gates, and all those funny jokes and stuff. That's what that's for. Well, let me read from the same chapter what it says. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, in a nationwide poll that was taken in our country, it said that for every one American who believes that when he dies, he goes to hell, there are 120 who believe that when they die, they're going to heaven. In other words, by a margin of 120-1, Americans believe that heaven is their default destination after their death. What's interesting about that is it directly contradicts what Jesus said about the broad way and the narrow way. In other words, America's doctrine is broad is the way that leadeth to Zion. Which brings us again to this population. It brings us to the population of the city of Zion and the question, who exactly is Zion for? Who gets to go through those gates? Because we know in Revelation that they're not closed by day or by night, but only certain people get to go through them. Israelites? Holy people? Perfect people? Look at verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Let me stop for a moment. Because, folks, what God is simply saying here is that those which were once foes of Zion, enemies, those nations listed here, yea, even Gentile nations, they will come, as Revelation says, the nations will come there for healing. Six Gentile nations are mentioned in verse 4. And what is the last line? This man was born there. Look at verse 6. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there in Zion. In other words, when God takes his census, ladies and gentlemen, as it says in Revelation, it will include all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues, every single tribe of man. And then it says, this man was born there. Well, I have another question. How's that possible? How can all of the population of Zion and the New Jerusalem have its birthplace as a Zion? You know, it's a natural source of pride that people have of their native city or state or their country. When I was in Bible college, you could pretty much divide the entire campus up by what states they were from. All the people from Louisiana, Cajun, proud. All the ones that were from Texas, you knew it. Didn't take long, a day, an hour. Loud and proud. All the ones from California, laid back. A little rebellious and proud. One guy from Massachusetts, he was a little weird. kidding. But you know, they're all very proud of their hometown and their home state, even their home country. In fact, most people are proud of their identity, both by birthplace and by era. I was 60s, man. That was me. I was Woodstock. You know, if everybody attended Woodstock who said they went to Woodstock, there would have been 500 million people there. Or I was the 90s, man. I loved the 90s, the Macarena and spandex shorts and those jelly shoes and overalls and Grinch flannel. Remember the Air Jordans? And they take pride in an era or a place. Brother Sam's always bragging about the Victorian era and how great it was, blah, blah. But there's something about human nature that prides ourselves. I was on visitation one time, and this lady that I was visiting with told me three times, in one brief conversation that she was born less than a mile from the Vatican. And the last time she said, did I mention that I was born a shadow of the Pope? Yeah, you did, actually. Movie stars love to claim that they're from the Bronx, or L.A., East Side, West Side, whatever, you know. As though that city or that state or that era somehow passed on some charm or advantage to them. And maybe it does with man. But you know, I want to remind you of the birth and the birthplace that really matters. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus looked at a man one day named Nicodemus, and as far as heritage and hometown goes, he had it all. Zion was his hometown. Son of Abraham, citizen of Zion, teacher of Israel. And yet, Jesus looked at that man and said, Nicodemus, ye must be born. He looked at him and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see this kingdom, the kingdom of God. The word again in that text is the Greek word anothen. It means from above. You were born from below. We all were. But to be a citizen of this city, you have to be born from this city. You have to be born from above. Except a man be born again, Jesus said, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what is the capital city of God's kingdom? It is Zion. So that, folks, unless your birth record shows that you have been born not just in Tennessee or Indiana or Michigan or Canada or Mexico or Florida, unless your birth record shows that you've been born again, born from here, from above, then, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot call heaven your home. You know that hymn that John Newton penned from this psalm? We all know he wrote Amazing Grace, a slave trader who was living a life of debauchery, but who came to Christ, was transformed. He wrote in this psalm, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. You are not ready to be in heaven. No man is ready to be in heaven until he is formed so by a miracle of God's salvation. Originally, that hymn had five verses. Two of them are omitted from most hymnals, including the last verse, which says this. Savior, if of Zion city, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. I have a question. Are you a child of Zion this morning? The psalmist said it there in verse 5, of Zion it shall be said, this man and that man, this woman and that woman, this child and that child was born in her. Pastor, do you mean by birth record in Zion that God has an actual record of those not only who have been born, but those who have been born again? Yes. In Revelation chapter 20, God describes that record by saying, quote, the books, plural, the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Well, guess what? Those two books, beloved, described in Revelation 20 have nothing but names written down. And according to the last verse of that chapter, it says, quote, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. I have a question. Is your name written in heaven today? Are you known, as it says in our text, are you known in Zion? Do you have a record of a new birth? Because if you don't, I can tell you this morning on the authority of John chapter 1 and verse 12 that you can, for as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I remember the Sunday after I got saved. I was 12 years of age. You know, our family didn't go to church. My dad was in the Air Force. We went to the chapel once or twice on a special Christmas or something. Never attended church. Went to VBS out at the Wichita Falls Air Force chapel there. But somebody knocked on the door, invited me to church. I rode the bus. I heard the gospel. I walked the aisle that next night. I read a tract and I got saved. The next Sunday, I went to church as a new believer, born again. I was still 12-year-old Jimmy, kind of a brat, but I went to church. I was a saved brat. Our church sang a hymn as I stood there, and they sang the hymn, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Obviously, I'd never heard that song before. I'd never heard any of them. And I remember standing there as a bus kid thinking that they were all singing that song because of me. I'm so proud. I mean, I was thinking, this entire congregation, they're rejoicing because Jimmy has his name written, had his name written down last Sunday up in heaven. And I just thought it was the coolest thing. I figured they didn't sing it for everyone and anyone else, just for me. And I've since learned that there was rejoicing. And that there was gladness up in heaven the moment that I accepted Christ as my Savior. The moment that my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and I became a citizen of Zion. In fact, heaven is a place with eternal singing and rejoicing. Verse 7. As well the singers as the players on instruments, they shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Do you know what that means? Glorious things are spoken of thee, O God. Christian, in the midst of all your trials and heartaches and tribulations in this life, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that as citizens of heaven, this world is not your home, and this world is not all that there is. Which leads us to a third truth very quickly. The city's past, the city's population. Number three, the city's promise. Again, verse 7. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Again, what is David referring to? All my springs are in Zion. He's talking about Zion being the source and the fulfillment of all of his joy and his life. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Now, folks, look, life has trials. It has frustrations and disappointments and struggles. This life can be difficult. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Children are disappointment. They don't cooperate. Your boss doesn't cooperate. Your spouse doesn't cooperate. The IRS doesn't cooperate. I remember years ago, there was a teacher up in Michigan. She was helping one of her kindergartners put on his winter boots, and she was expecting a child herself, and so her emotions were running high. She bent over and she struggled and struggled to put on his little boots, and of course, she realized why he had to ask for help when they were so hard to get on. Finally, when the second boot was on, the boy said, "Mrs. Bell, they're on the wrong feet." She looked down, and sure enough, they were on the wrong feet. It wasn't much easier pulling them off. She managed. She managed to keep her cool, struggled against his foot, take them off, switch them around, put them back on. By now, you know, she had broken out in a sweat. She got them on, and the boy announced, "Mrs. Bell, they're not my boots." She's hormonal, right? And so she wants to scream, but you know what? She bit her tongue. Without screaming, "Why didn't you say that in the first place?" She bent over again, she took them off, struggling all the while. When they came off, she said, "Well, whose boots are these?" And the boy said, "They're my little brother's. My mom made me wear them today." She wanted to cry. But once again, she mustered the strength and the patience. She bent over, she wrestled the boots on again. When she did, she said, "Now, where's your mittens?" And the little boy said, "They're in my boots." I don't know what she did, but I would have had him go home with mittens in his boots. Amen. But you know, sometimes one day in life can be just like that. Sometimes a week. Frustrating. Sometimes we're the boy that causes all the frustration. Either way, the truth about Zion and all that it promises is not meant to provide some escapism from life. It's not meant to provide pie in the sky for those of us who are in the world. Karl Marx called it the opiate of the people. But rather, it is to remind us, beloved, that actually life is good, and it's good in part because heaven is eternal. That the sufferings and the trials and the tribulations we have now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O Zion, city of God. You see, folks, Zion is the perfect and eternal reality of every single good thing that you enjoy not now that comes from above. This is why the Bible says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads." God's people should go singing into Zion. Not just moaning and griping and complaining, as frustrating as life can be. I looked down here and I saw Brother Tim singing with Addie, and Addie one day will be in heaven. He will come singing into Zion. He was singing his heart out down here. But then his body will be perfect. And that future promise is meant by God to affect your present and my present behavior. Is your name written there? Then let me tell you what Jesus told the disciples. They came to him one day and they were all excited. They were excited because a lot of folks on TV get excited about the same thing. They're excited because the demons are subject unto us. Lord, did you see? Did you hear? We were commanding demons and they were subject unto us. And the Lord Jesus did not rejoice with them over that. Instead, he said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, ladies and gentlemen, things may change down here. Your physical things may change. Your body may break. Your bank account, your portfolio may be gone. Those things change. But if your name is written in Zion, that will never change. Our Father in heaven, we are ever grateful for your word and the promises of your word in this powerful text and all of them, Lord, in your word that mention the glorious things that are spoken of Zion and the new Jerusalem that shall come down from heaven as a bride prepared, a groom. I pray, God, that we will be prepared. I pray, Father, that we'll be singing our way to Zion and into glory. For those in this room, there were several, Father, and you saw their hearts before we saw their hands, who raised and said, pray for me. I'm not sure my name is there. I pray, God, that today, if they haven't already, they will open their heart to Christ, recognizing their sinful and lost condition, embracing salvation through the gift of your Son. May they not rest till they do so. And then in doing so, Father, I pray that they will continue to come and grow and be baptized and become a trophy of your grace. We'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Greet our visitors. God bless you all.